I can't do it. That's why I have to fall on the rock. If a church is saying over and over and over again, don't worry about how you're currently living, He'll holify all the goofy stuff that you're interested in. That's where the mind ministry can flourish. If we truly believe that Jesus is the everlasting Father and the mighty God, then what is the purpose of all ministry? Is it to get big crowds? Is it to get people needing my help? Is it being liked? Is it being respected? There are two crucial kingdom principles about ministry, if you will allow me. Number one, the first one, all ministry should be about teaching anyone who will listen who Jesus is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He took the best that Satan could throw at him. He defeated death. And it will be him, Jesus, who will be seated at the white throne judgment. That's who he is. There is an aspect of Jesus' beautiful tenderness, to be sure. But if we continue to grab the steering wheel from him and live our own life because I'm beautiful and people like me. All ministry should be teaching about who Jesus is. That is, he is God, who zipped up a human suit, conquered and crushed sin, and destroyed the devil and destroyed death. Like the lady we encountered last week, the Canaanite woman, that we are powerless, sinful humans, and our only hope is trusting a holy and all-powerful God. If you don't believe me, write this little script down. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul said, "When I showed up to you, Corinthians, remember, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, because I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus the Christ," all that that means, "and him crucified. Anything that comes through me or my ministry, if it was truly good or truly helpful, you know what? It may have come through me, but it did not come from me." Amen? He did it all. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." If you're taking notes, would you write down John chapter 1, read the story of Nathanael, one of the disciples. And Jesus told him what he was thinking when he was sitting under that tree. And Nathanael goes, "Dude, you totally knew what I was thinking. You know what? Truly, you are the Son of God." Not a colloquial term, really. It is a biblical and Levitical one. "You're that Daniel chapter 7 fella. You are the King of Israel." Did you know that Nathanael declared Jesus to be the Mashiach? We're not done. Luke 5, verse 8. Peter, after the big haul of fish, "Can I use your boat, Peter?" "Yeah." He stepped on the boat, went out a ways, spoke the Beatitudes, came back in. He said, "How was fishing last night, boys?" "Oh, we didn't catch a thing." "Go back on out. Only this time, cast your net on the other side of the boat." They're all, "Seriously, we're going to miss fish by this far. Give me a break." They brought in so much of the haul of fish that their nets were breaking. Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." What is he saying? You are God. And humans don't have any business being close to the real and living God. Peter in Luke 5 verse 8 proclaimed Jesus as God. And he does again in John chapter 6 verse 67. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. Peter was blown away. He says, "Truly, you are the Son of God, Messiah." Why didn't Jesus, on any of those other three occasions, why didn't he say, "Well done, faithful servant, because my Father..." Why didn't he say that? Here's the answer. Let's read it one more time. Jesus, verse 17, answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." True revelation comes from God. The disciples, the three mentionings that I told you about, they were so overwhelmed by what was going on. They said, "You're so God, you are so the Messiah." But evidently that resided somewhere in their mind, in their head. But had they made the journey, the 18 inches, some have said the most difficult 18 inches in existence, from head to heart. All this time, Peter knew, "You're totally the Messiah." He knew it, quote unquote. There go my flashing air quotations. They knew it, but they didn't really get it until the Father opened up the understanding in Peter. How many things do we know, but we don't really know? We have an intellectual sort of place where Jesus lives in our imagination and understanding. It's a penetrating question. Have you literally been introduced to the Jesus, the Christ? And if we really get it, he's going to be seated on the white throne judgment someday, judgment day. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He knows all things. If I take that to work, when other people are punching out 5 minutes early or taking stuff from the shop, whatever it might be, bagging on somebody at the water cooler, if you really knew that he is Jesus, the Mashiach, the Messiah, is he everywhere present? Does he know all things? Is he listening? Here's another one. Did you know that you can grieve God, make him sad? You have an ability to bless and put a smile on the universe engineer. You know how you do that? By surrendering your heart. Nathaniel, you knew my thoughts. Peter, look at all these fish. Peter again, you multiply the loaves and the fishes. Here, Peter's confession is a bit different. It is a carefully thought out conclusion based on supernatural revelation. And here comes the punchline to this morning. You never know that you have an M&M unless God reveals it to you in his word. Truth of the matter, you'll think you are so doing what God wants you to do unless you are busted in his word. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? To our dear Mormon friends, I have to stop and mention. Notice what this says. That the very gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus' real and true church. And at the basis of the Mormon teaching is young Joseph Smith Jr. near Palmyra, New York, all those years ago. He was disgruntled by what he saw as infighting amongst the denominations. According to his story, he heard about what James said, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God." So he goes into the woods and he cries out, and then he is met by a personage. What happened to the church? Which one is correct? The angel says, "None of them are correct. They all are apostate." And that's why you, young Joseph Smith Jr., are going to be given these new keys to the new kingdom. That church blew it, and now we got to do it right through you. Do you see how that would fly in the face of what Jesus said about his church? Have there been pretty awful seasons where goofballs that wore a Christian name badge, have they gotten wacky? But there has always been a remnant of the very true believers, those with a pure heart. God's seen to it. The very gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And why is that important? For you Bible students, write two verses down if you wouldn't mind. Revelation 13, verse 7, talking about the Antichrist. "And it was given to him," the Antichrist, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them." So the church is in the great tribulation. What's the answer? No, and here's why. Because the devil, in this case, I should say the Antichrist, animated by the devil, is making war against the saints and overcame. That does not mean winner of a skirmish here and there. This is overcome ultimately. That's why it cannot be the church in the Great Tribulation. Jesus right here is settling that. Here's another one. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. I, Daniel, beheld the same horn, a model of the Antichrist, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. There again is another reference of the Antichrist getting crazy in the Great Tribulation. And this is another reason why they're not church people. They are tribulation saints, those that became Christians after the rapture had taken the church away. And if they were the church, do you see, then Jesus didn't know what he was talking about when he was addressing Peter. I think he knew exactly what he was talking about. Now the real Jesus firmly understood. Let's now continue. And I will give you, those that really understand the fullness of who Jesus is, I will give you the keys, which is to say the authority, of the kingdom of heaven. And here are some of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. And whatever you bind, easy word in the Greek, that means to restrict or to prohibit, on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, which is to say release or give permission to, on earth will be loosed in heaven. And a lot of people think that that's a credit card that God gives every believer. Now, whatever you bind, including demons and people, will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, including blessings or whatever, is loosed, as if heaven has to pay the bill for. The understanding is in the Greek. Let me reread it for you. Hey, Peter, who just told me that I am the Messiah, I'm going to give you now authority of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you restrict or prohibit on earth, as it is currently being done in heaven, and whatever you release or give permission on earth, as it is currently being done in heaven. What is he saying here? Hey, Peter, if my words abide in you, and you abide in me, and my word is flowing through your heart and mind, you will have a heavenly perspective. Then by all means, say to some, you can't do that. Say to others, be absolutely free to do this. Very important understanding. Verse 20, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Beware of the M&M. Now I'm going to show you one of the first M&Ms in the Bible. That my ministry card. Verse 21, and we're almost done. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter, oh my, took him aside and began to rebuke the star maker. How many of you think that looks really silly on Peter? But you got to watch out. You might have an M&M in your pocket. He began to rebuke him, saying, no, Lord, far be it from you. This shall not happen. What shall not happen? Peter's my ministry. Because Peter was firmly convinced that at any time, the kingdom, the millennial reign of Messiah on the earth was going to happen. And who likely would have the corner office in the new kingdom? Peter. No, Lord. You're going to be killed? No, you can't do that. Because if that goes down like that, then I don't get my ministry. There must be something wrong here. And I don't think it's me that's wrong. It must be Jesus. Looks pretty silly on Peter. But that M&M can be in any of our pockets. If you would have asked Peter, what's your ministry at that time? To be a honcho. In the millennial reign. Verse 23. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh my. Is Peter demon possessed? Nope, he's not demon possessed. Can demons read our thoughts? I don't think so. I think only God can do that. But demons are really savvy and quite experienced with how humans conduct themselves. I think what they often do is they somehow bring to an attention level, a higher level of focus, something from our culture that we go, ding, oh. I don't know if Satan went whisper, whisper, whisper into his heart or mind, but the point of it is, the sentiment that's coming from Peter was inspired by none other than who? Lucifer himself. I'm going to be a honcho in the kingdom. Get behind me, Satan. Now the devil, not Peter. Because you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And that is the best definition I've ever found of an M&M mind ministry. You don't know what God's called me to do. All the stuff I've been through, and you kind of lay that out and you put it together in your mind. That's how I'm going to be so powerful for the Lord with my M&M. That's really not how it works. Watch what I mean. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let me rephrase that. If you really want to follow the Lord Jesus and have his ministry through you, you got to put your M&M in the trash can. And take up his cross. That is an insensitive description if I ever heard one. What do you mean take up the cross? You have to die to it. Notice how often you have to look through your pockets for your sneaky little M&Ms every day. Take up the cross, die to my M&M, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a powerful kingdom principle. The more I live for self, the emptier I am. Verse 26, for what profit is it of man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. If you get a chance, cruise through 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a wonderful little illustration that Paul talks about. And he says, there's a kind of a conveyor belt of sorts. And when you get to heaven, all the stuff you've ever done, you're going to put on that conveyor belt. And it's going to chugga, 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 chugga. And here's a great big furnace. The great big furnace is the real and sincere heart of the Lord. And you run around to the other side, and then when you come through the furnace, those things that were not an M&M, were not of your own ministry, they come out the other side as gold. What happens to all? Everybody say all. What happens to all the M&Ms? It gets burned up. But the stuff that's done from a selfless heart, trying to do it as God has shared and showed, that's golden. And you know what? It lives for eternity. Verse 28, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that's next week we're going to talk about the transfiguration. To the disciples as ministers, watch out for legalism and ritual over a repentant heart. And watch out for the M&M, my ministry, over what Jesus' ministry is through me. And you can't know what Jesus' ministry is until you know Jesus. And you don't really know Jesus if you're not in his Word a lot. Oh, and by the way, when you're in his Word, take a page from Peter. Lord, God the Father, please reveal supernaturally something that I know and make it something that I know. Let's all stand together. I thank you, Lord God, that you love us like crazy. And last week, Lord, I was so moved by the words you employed describing people who are lost, especially the Gentiles. The disciples who were very Jewish, they said, yeah, forget those guys. Not you, Lord. You ached for their loss. You ached for their pain. You ached that they were like sheep without a shepherd. With everybody's head down and everybody's eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you sense that this Jesus is likely not the Jesus that your culture has been telling you he is. He is God the Father, the mighty God. He is the God who zipped up a human suit and suffered blows and whippings and thorns crushed into his head and a spear thrust at his side, nailed to a cross. Why did he do that, the star maker? He did it for you. And he did it for me. He said, I'm the God who made the heavens and the earth, but I will voluntarily restrict my presence in your life if you don't want me. Oh, but if you do, if you invite me into your life, I'm not saying it's going to go easy from here. I'm just telling you, you don't know what living really is. And that's why the suicide thing has got you around the throat. And you can't shake it. Because it's spiritual in its composition. It is demonic in its origin. And the only reason you can't get it out of your mind is because you don't have the living God, the fountain of life inside. Don't leave this room today without inviting the star maker and light creator and all things beautiful, who has said all of your life, please let me show you how much I love you. Are you done with the pretenses, finally? And the excuses. If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up? No one's looking. I'm looking. But slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. So many hands. Lift your hand up and say, Lord Jesus, I give you all my life. I need the designer and the creator to spark the flame of life into my dark soul. I am yours, Lord. I receive your free gift of salvation. Would you, Lord, please do the driving now? Holy Spirit, come. And for those who ask you into their life, Holy Spirit, I pray that today you would flow through them as Peter experienced in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Fill every heart who asks this morning. And I pray that we all walk out of this room a little bit more knowledgeable about who Jesus Christ is. He's not my good old boy buddy who winks at my sin. He is the pure, holy, powerful, endless, eternal Father. And I, Lord, give you all of my life. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said,
Amen.
Amen.